Well, good morning. Good to see everyone today. So glad that you're here. So glad that we're here. Looking forward to sharing the word with you. But we want to share a few things with you on a personal level. And some of you have not seen me before. I've been the pastor here for a number of years. And this last fall, I was commissioned to be a generosity minister at large from this church. So we're still part of the church family. I just no longer have pastoral duties or preaching duties except for opportunities like this to come as a guest speaker. But many of you are aware that Sandy's had a 7.5-year journey with a very serious life-threatening cancer. 7.5 years ago that we were given the news that Sandy was not expected to live 12 months. And it's been an incredible journey, and God has given a lot of grace and a lot of help and encouragement and joy in that journey. But in recent weeks, we've been told that things have worsened for Sandy, and the cancer has spread into her lungs. And for about 6 months, they've tried to kind of fight that or, you know, push that back, but it's continuing to spread and grow. And so we were told recently that she really only has months to live. And so as a family, we're processing that and working through all of that. But we wanted to use this opportunity. I want to preach on some things that relate to that journey, but I also wanted to have Sandy have the chance with the strength she has just to share a little bit with you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
This is actually the third time that I've come up here before you to share about my cancer journey. The Lord just hasn't sent me home yet. But anyway, we have known about this recent news for about a month now, and a lot of you knew that, and maybe it's new to some of you today. And I have to be honest with you, there have been tears. We've shed some tears, but the Lord has come through. He's so gracious and good. And he has still given us that peace that passes all understanding. It's just that peace that you can't explain in a worldly way. He's given us joy that you can't explain except for supernaturally. And our lives are still in his hands. And, you know, in the beginning when we got that news, I wasn't feeling real great. They are trying one more chemo. And I had a pretty bad reaction to that, and I wasn't feeling very good. I didn't have much energy, and actually I thought about dying a lot. And all of a sudden I realized, you know, I'm still alive. I need to think about living, and there's a lot I want to do. And so lately I've been feeling so much better. It's just unbelievable. I really believe it's everybody's prayer, and maybe the chemo is kicking in. Maybe it's working again. We've been praying through verses on healing at night, and so it might be a combination of all of that. But lately, I feel like he's healing me again, so I don't know. But God is faithful. He's very good, and we just want to give him all the praise and glory. There's some verses I want to read to you from Philippians that totally describe and express my feelings towards you as our loving congregation, our dear brothers and sisters in Christ here at First Free. It says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and I do have all of you in my heart. You have been such an incredible support over all of these years. Your love and generosity is overwhelming to us, and words can't even express how much we appreciate all you have done for us and shown to our family, whether it's notes of encouragement or meals or postcards in the mail or rides to chemo or you know, coming to clean our house. You have just been incredible, and I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart, and may the Lord richly bless you.
Great. Thanks, hon. All right.
And now, Lord, we stand together with her because we know one thing, that our breath is in your hand, and we're not going to be one day early, and we won't want to be one day late. And so, Lord, we commit them to Thee, and we ask the blessing and strength of the Lord Jesus Christ to be upon them And we pray this prayer, thanking you for your sufficiency. It's in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit of God we ask it. Amen. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Yeah, thanks, friend. My message today is entitled, If God is Real, Why Does Life Hurt So Much Sometimes? It's a pretty important question. You know, and it's one that we all really need to grapple with. Because the reality is bad things happen. There are hurts and disappointments. There are companies that downsize and let people go. There are jobs we get fired from. There's places that go out of businesses and marriages struggle and some fall apart. There's sickness and tragedies and phone calls in the middle of the night. There's loved ones that die, sometimes what seems prematurely or unexpectedly. Sometimes we lose money in an investment or pensions or whatever. We get the news that a loved one is suffering from a terminal disease. So if God is real, why does life hurt so much? Because those things happen in life. You see, it's not a matter of will they happen. It's really a matter of when will they happen. For every one of us, there will be challenges and difficulties that will face us as we live life. And I believe God wants to give us a gift of faith. God's faith is powerful and profound. It's a faith that's, one, it's a saving faith. We can have the assurance, you can have the assurance that when you leave this earth, whenever day and time that is, that you are going to be spending forever in heaven with Christ because of what He's done for you and you're receiving of His gift of eternal life. So there's a saving faith that God wants to give, but there's also a serving faith. We're not just to be saved and on our way into heaven. We're literally to bring heaven into the world around us, the people around us. We're to be an expression of God's glory in our workplace and in our neighborhood and in our schools and everywhere else. We're literally to have a serving faith that touches others with the love of God. But I also believe we need to have a sustaining faith. We need to have a sustaining faith that sustains us when life crumbles all around us or even inside of us. We need to realize that God can be at work in those most difficult times. Unfortunately, I've run into too many people lately who are mad at God. They're mad because something didn't go right. They're mad because they prayed and God didn't answer the way they wanted answered. And they're literally mad at God. And they're shaking their fist at God and they're angry at God. Instead of realizing what God wants to do in the midst of their pain, in the midst of the problem, in the midst of the difficulty. Because God is not a magic genie. We don't just pray a prayer and then suddenly everything is okay. Sometimes He gives grace in the midst of times when everything's not okay. And we're going to look at that. So how do we respond when life delivers some things that are hard? Five things I want to share with you today. Number one, pain and problems can draw you closer to Christ and His power. Pain and problems can draw you personally, experientially, closer to Christ and His power. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, we have to realize the Apostle Paul saw God do miracles through his life. He saw people come to faith in Christ. He saw people healed. But suddenly he was facing a problem. Suddenly his life was turned upside down. Suddenly he had pain and discomfort that would not go away. He says, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan. And the Bible teaches that we have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And anyway, this particular matter, it says, was a messenger of Satan to torment him. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. And that is our first response to problems. God, I have this pain. I have this disappointment. I have this mess. I have this hurt. I have this heartache. God, please, just take it away. Take it away. Take it away. That's all I want is just take it away. But it isn't what God was sometimes going to take away. Sometimes it's what He wants to give you in the midst of that thing. Look what it says here. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Something God wants to give you in the midst of pain. An incredible grace. Supernatural presence of God. Unmerited favor. The love of God pouring into your life. All the problems have not changed. But instead of being like a rock that sinks to the bottom of the ocean, you are a bobber on top of that ocean. And you're still in that ocean. The pain is still all around you. But God gives a supernatural grace that lifts you in the midst of that pain. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. All of those things. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, when you're in a weakened condition, when there's a pain or problem or suffering or difficulty among you or those that you love, suddenly God's power, God's presence can show up in that place. And God can lift your spirits and allow you to live a life that's worth living, even in the midst of the challenges. I was so mindful of three or four weeks ago when we got this news and we weren't expecting it. We went and saw the medical staff and they said, we're pretty much running out of options. We've tried everything we can for Sandy. We have one last thing we can do, but there's really not a lot of hope. And Sandy said, well, do I have 6 months to live? And she said, well, maybe, but I doubt it. You know, it's probably a shorter time than that. And so that was difficult to hear. We asked about medical trials and different things we can do. And they said, no, she's too far gone for that. You know, the cancer's in her lungs. They can't get it out. And that's a hard thing to hear. Okay. And it was difficult and there were tears, but I was thinking about it, you know, the next day, 2 days. And how would most people respond? You know, I think most people just kind of go home and crawl in bed and pull the covers up and not get out. I mean, just kind of be depressed or be sad or be mad or something. Now my wife, no. She gets dressed every day. She gets up every day. She gets dressed every day. She gets ready for the day. And one day she said she's going out for a walk. I'm like, out for a walk? You know, she can't do that. You know, she has oxygen. She goes, well, I'm going with my neighbor. And, you know, we used to walk together. And so we're taking the wheelchair. She's going to push me. And then I'm looking at her and she's like, well, we're taking the dogs along. So they got dogs and they got leashes. And well, they're taking Bethany along and the little girl next to her, they're going to go along. And so I kind of go outside and they're all set to go for a walk. You know, and so they go off for a walk. And I'm like, this is unbelievable. My wife just got news that she could be dying soon and she's off for a walk. And so she goes off on her walk and she calls me and says, you've got to come and take pictures. We've invented a new Olympic race. And it's dog wheelchair pulling contest. So I went and got a little video clip and I want to show you my wife in the midst of the news that she only has months to live. Let's take a look at Sandy's daily life. Okay, give my wife a round of applause on that one. That's grace in action. That God can give joy and God can give love and God can give memories and God can give special times when you got this death sentence over you. The reality is we all have got it over us. Sandy just has a little more clarity on when it might be. You and I don't have the clarity. But she's living life. She's living life full. The other day we had to go looking for cemetery plots and talking about gravestones and all of that difficult stuff. And it was discouraging. And Sandy had a couple tough days. She was very, very weak. And she's kind of bounced back the last 12, 13 days. And she's been amazing. I go take naps and she's busy doing things. But anyway, we went and did that. And, And then she said to me, she said, okay, I'm tired of thinking about dying. I want to worry about living. And she reminded me of the little story in Pollyanna, that movie Pollyanna. Some of you saw it years ago, Haley Mills. And there was a woman in the movie and she's dying, or she was ill, and she spent all of her time concentrating on dying. And so she had the caretaker there, and they were picking out her cloth for her casket and what kind of handles did she want on her casket and all of this stuff. And Haley Mills, this little girl, comes in and talks to the woman and says, you need to quit thinking about dying and start living. And the woman is like, no, I'm dying. No, you need to start living. You start needing a living for others. And she ultimately, this little girl involves this gal in making something for a bazaar coming up. But Sandy said that encouraged her. You know, I need to think about living. I need to get up every day, and I need to do things that make a difference and that are positive influence for my family and for loved ones and those around me. Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ, not know about Him. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. One of the comments Sandy made to me the other day was, with her, what's going to happen is ultimately the cancer in her lungs will cause her to not be able to breathe, and ultimately you basically suffocate from that. And she's saying, do you know that that's how Jesus died? I mean, basically He suffocated for you and for me. That's what happens on a cross. They put you on a cross, and the suffering is because you can't breathe. The weight of being on that cross literally presses in on your lungs, and you can't breathe, and you literally die from suffocation in the crucifixion. And Sandy was mindful that her sufferings was similar to that of our Savior, and He did that for you and for me. He suffered on Calvary's tree for you and for me. He took His last breath thinking about us. Wow. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. John 9:1-3, interesting little dialogue with Jesus. There was a young man who was blind from birth, and the common assumption of the day was, well, he sinned or his parents sinned. That's why this bad thing happened. But you know what? Bad things happen to good people. And anyway, the question came, as Jesus went along, He saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked Him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? This idea that God somehow punished them. And He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. That God's glory can be displayed in a life when it's broken. When there's things wrong, when there's hurts that have happened. That the glory of God can be literally displayed. It's not blaming God for it, but literally in the midst of that, this fallen world and in our fallen human condition, that the glory of God can be revealed to a watching world. I remember 7.5 years ago when we got the news that Sandy had this inflammatory breast cancer. We looked at statistics. 15% of women die within 1 year of diagnosis. 85% of women die within 1 year of diagnosis. Only 15% would live. Not very good statistics. And we began to talk as a couple. How do we pray? How do we pray about this? And Sandy very much had a strong desire. She wanted to pray for God's healing. That was her desire. And certainly I wanted God's healing for my wife. But I also didn't want to put God in a box that said, God, if you don't heal my wife the way I want her healed, then I'm mad at you forever. A lot of people do that. So I said, you know what? Here's what I can pray for. I can pray that God be glorified. That Christ be glorified through this bad situation. So she prayed for healing, and I prayed for healing, but I prayed for God's glory. And then shortly after we made that decision, we got a phone call from Channel 13 here in town, and they said, we heard Sandy has life-threatening cancer, and we know that she's going to go through radiation and chemotherapy and surgery and all these things. We would like to do a news story about everything she has to go through. And we said, okay. And I said, we will do it under one condition, and that is that we get to see it before you put it on the air, because we want to make sure that we have a Christian testimony speaking about Christ throughout the journey. And so they said, okay, which is very unusual. Usually news people don't ever let you see the story before it goes public. So they did 18 news stories, 2-3 minutes at a time, coming into our home, going to the doctors, all those things. They did every, you know, in the morning and the night over 6 months. And then what God did is ultimately He brought a healing to Sandy in that season of her life, and I believe He brought glory. We would meet people in town that were touched by those news stories. Healing and glory. So Sandy was well for several years, and then about 3 years ago, the cancer came back, called it stage four, and it spread into multiple places. And again, we were told the idea that she could go home in about a year's time. She would be gone. And I told the doctor last year, I said, "Doctor, you are absolutely right." I said, "My wife is gone. She went to India. She went to Romania. She went to Costa Rica. She went to Colombia. She went to Alaska. She went to the Caribbean." God, I said, "Doctor, she keeps being gone." You know? Doctors diagnose, but God decides. You know? But God can be glorified in our life, even in the midst of the difficulty or the pain or the problems. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Number two, pain and problems can draw you closer to God's Word. Psalm 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. How many of you here read owner's manuals for fun? No, we don't. You know, no. When do you use an owner's manual? You use an owner's manual when whatever it is you're trying to make work won't work. We just got a little movie box called the Roku box. It's only got a few buttons on it. I mean, it's got one button here and one few buttons here. And I thought, I'm bright enough to figure this out on my own. I don't need some little owner's manual. And sure enough, within a few minutes, I'm lost. Okay. So what did I do? I got out the owner's manual. In my frustration and in my disappointment and with thinking this thing isn't working, I looked at the owner's manual. Well, God has given us an owner's manual. The Bible, B-I-B-L-E. Anyone remember what that stands for? Basic instructions before leaving earth. Okay? Basic instructions before leaving earth. So God, is in His incredible grace to us, allows us to experience problems that we might be drawn to the Word of God. We might have answers. We might have hope. We might have help, and sometimes even healing, as we're drawn to the Word of God. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. Psalm 119:92. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I need to be drawn to God's word. I know of Sandy, when we got that first news 7.5 years ago, she was drawn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139:16, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And Sandy had a confidence that God gave her and a joy that God gave her that she would not leave this world until God decided, until there was a time from His eternal perspective. My mother used to pray, "Dear Lord, please heal Sandy because we need her down here a lot more than you need her up there." Okay. Amen to that one. All right. But that brought comfort to her, that she held on to that. Because the doctors might say one thing, but she rested in the reality that God alone knows her last day. He knows when that will be. Proverbs 19:3. People ruin their lives by their own foolishness, and they are angry at the Lord. And I wanted to mention this verse because there is the opposite reaction. My wife has, I believe, has walked the walk and lived the life that God would have her live. But there's a whole lot of people that a whole lot of things go wrong in their life and they're mad at God. And the reality is instead of turning to God and to His Word, they're mad at God. Look what it says. People ruin their lives by their own foolishness, by their own choices, by their own decisions, by all kinds of things. And then they're angry at the Lord. My friend, when you mess up in life, and we all do, don't be mad at God. Turn to God. Turn to His Word. Receive His grace. Receive His cleansing. Receive His forgiveness. Receive His direction. Receive His guidance. Look to Him that you might rise above the foolishness of the past and that you might live a life that's worth living. pain and problems can draw us closer to God's Word if we choose that path. Number three, pain and problems can draw you closer to others. God has not made us an island. God has not made us to live life alone. He has made us to be interdependent, serving one another, helping one another. He's made us to be dependent upon Him. But oftentimes, His work in our life comes through the lives of people. Jesus with skin on, the way I like to say it. Galatians 6, 2 and 3. Share each other's troubles and problems. That means people tell what those troubles and problems are. And prayer comes, and help comes, and encouragement comes, and accountability comes, and support comes, and love comes. All kinds of things come. But we have to sometimes say, this is the problem, this is the trouble, this is the trial. And the Bible invites us to share in each other's troubles and problems. In other words, multiple people have things. Sandy's just one of the people in our church going through what she's going through. The Spees are here today. They're going through that journey. The Yankees are going through a similar journey. Suzanne, another woman in our church, is going through a similar journey. We're not alone in this journey. You know, there are many people that are going through the challenges, health challenges. And God invites us to share in these challenges for people. And in this way, obey the law of Christ. It says here, if you think you are too important to help someone in need, you're only fooling yourself. We're all to, in some way, you know, give a note or say a prayer or share a meal or visit or do an act of kindness, something that lightens the load. I'm mindful that my wife has a little journal that she keeps updated on the internet. It's called caringbridge.org. And on the Caring Bridge site, we kind of update people that are interested in what's happening in our journey. And I was looking at it last night, and in the last 2.5 years, there's been 15,000 visits to that page. 15,000 visits from hundreds, if not thousands, of people that care about the journey. As of last night, there were 764 notes of encouragement. And sometimes after a long day, Sandy and I just lay in bed and we read the little notes that come in on the guest book of Caring Bridge. And you know what? We sleep a little sweeter knowing that people love us and knowing that people care about us and knowing that people are praying for us. And people that, you know, sometimes it's been years since we've had contact with these people. And a lot of the people are in this church and in this community, but they're from around the country. They're from around the world. We were so encouraged one day from Brazil. We got a note from Brazil. One of the missionaries here, the Sheltons, said, you know what, we have a tribe on the Amazon River praying for Sandy. And the guy, and he said, you know what, they don't know how to read, but they know how to pray. And he says, they're praying for Sandy. We've got notes from Siberia and Serbia and Romania and across the street and down the block and everywhere else. And our lives in the midst of the challenges have been open to the lives of others that are watching. I had a friend the other day said, Brian, you better not blow this because there's thousands of people watching you. Don't blow it. I was asking, as Matt Lars, actually, we were up in Denver together, and I said, Matt, do you have any advice for me in this journey around? He said, don't blow it. There's thousands of people watching, you know. But may they watch and may they see Christ through my life, through Sandy's life, through our family's life. Number four, pain and problems can draw you into ministry to others. Sometimes people, they think of going into ministry, and it's typically the idea of going to seminary. Cemetery, sorry about that. For any seminary grads, you know what I'm talking about. Okay. But some of our greatest ministry comes out of our greatest pain. Something that happened in our past. Hurt and heartache, and maybe it was things done to us by others, at the hands of others. Maybe there's mistakes we made in our own lives. Listen to what it says here in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, all of our pain, all of our disappointment, all of our hurt, all of our heartache, all of our heartbreak. God wants to bring comfort into that. He will frequently use people, Jesus with skin on, to minister to us in those times and in those places. But here's the reality. You have to understand that verse. It's an incredible thing that the God of all comfort can pour comfort and compassion into our lives. But you have to look at the word so that. Don't miss what God's doing when He brings comfort in the midst of pain that you've experienced. It says, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Who ministers best to an alcoholic? A former alcoholic. Who ministers best to a woman who had an abortion and is suffering from that? Somebody who had an abortion. Who ministers best to somebody in a difficult marriage? Somebody who's gone through a difficult marriage. I was one woman in this church, talking to her one day, talking to her about our marriage. I knew it was a very difficult marriage. And I said, well, what was life like being married to him? She said, well, the first 40 years were really hard. The first 40 years were really hard. But then the last 17 got a little sweeter. You know, she had a testimony on the other side of those 40 years. I'm sure for 40 years she wanted to throw them out. But there was grace. And she's ministered to other women who were married to difficult men. How could she do that? She understood. She had comfort from God that helped her in that hard, hard place. And she was able to minister to others. Who comforts us in all our troubles so that we may comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. I think of Chuck Colson. You know, he was in the White House, worked for Nixon, and he got himself in trouble in the whole Watergate scandal years ago. And he was thrown into prison. And he went from fame to shame overnight. But in prison, God met him. And God ministered to him. And God brought comfort. And he began to see what it was like to be in prison. And when he came out of prison, he started the ministry. And probably hundreds of thousands of ministers are ministered to, prisoners are ministered to today. Because Chuck Colson went through the pain and the shame of what he did when he broke the law and he ultimately went to prison for it. And out of that came an incredible ministry called Prison Fellowship. Philippians 1, 21 and 22. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. This verse is taking on new meaning in the recent weeks. I mentioned we had to go look at cemetery plots and we had to talk about gravestones. Not something, you know, you want to normally have on your to-do list, but we're doing that. We don't know when it will be, when we'll need to use those, but we're getting them ready. But this verse, we had to figure out, what do you put on the headstone? And this is the verse we picked out. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If anybody ever takes a little walk over on the cemetery at 26th Street in a few years or 10 years or 20 years or 100 years, if the Lord tarries and they come across Brian and Sandy Cluth, they're going to know something. They're going to know, here lies people that knew Christ. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know what it's going to say about our dates? It's going to say, Sandra K. Cluth, born September 20th, 1955. Born again, fall 1970. Gone home, and then the date. Okay. Because that's the reality. It's a homegoing. It's life on the other side of the door. And life on the other side of the door is far sweeter than life on this side of the door. Okay. But we want someone even 100 years from now to know that here lies people that knew Christ. And they knew where they were going when they died. So even in death, we can glorify Christ. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So you live life to the glory of God every day you've got. And when your days are over, there is gain on that other side. It is a sweeter place, a better place. If you know Christ as your Savior, you can have that assurance and that hope of what's going to happen on the other side. And my friend, if you're here today and you don't have that assurance, please do not leave this sanctuary. Do not leave this sanctuary without saying, Lord Jesus, I need you. I'm a sinner that needs a Savior. I need a saving faith. I need a serving faith. I need a sustaining faith. And Jesus, you're the only one that can give it to me. We all need that kind of faith. Number five, pain can draw you into maturing and growing as a person. Pain can draw you into maturing and growing as a person. All sunshine only produces a desert. All sunshine only produces a desert. If you think about it, if you've ever seen a beautiful flower, that flower had to push through a lot of dirt to become a beautiful flower. And if your life is ever going to be beautiful for God, the reality is it's probably going to have to push through a lot of dirt. A lot of dirt that had happened to bring you to a beautiful place where you're an aroma to others, where you're a beauty to others. You know, my wife sometimes struggles with, you know, how she's looked in the journey. You know, when you're going through all that she's gone through, it does different things to your body and so forth. And I just want to say this. Honey, you've never been more beautiful than right now, okay? She is effervescent. She is joyful. Amen, you know? We take pictures and I'm like, she is a beauty. I mean, there's just a glow to her. There's a joy to her. There's a grace to her life. That's beautiful. That is absolutely beautiful. And that's the beauty you want. It radiates from within and it comes out of one's countenance. It's not what you can go buy and slap on your body or paint on a face. Nothing wrong with looking nice and wearing makeup. It's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying the beauty's got to come from within. And it's the grace of Christ that shines through us. That's beautiful. That's beauty at its deepest, most profound level. James 1, 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Pure joy. It means 100 proof. It's an alcohol term. I don't know if you ever drank 100 proof alcohol. It'll knock you down. Knock you out. But God says, I want to give you pure joy. And that joy is going to come in the midst of your trials. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. One of my children, when we were talking about Sandy's journey and what's ahead, one of my children said to me, you know, Dad, what are you going to do if Mom dies? How are you going to live life? How are you going to go on? Well, pretty good questions. I love my wife dearly. We've had nearly 28 wonderful years together. I've been a blessed man. But my answer to the question was, the same way I live life now. If God gives grace and I wake up each morning, I'm going to be in His Word. I'm going to look to Him for strength and for guidance and for help and for encouragement, for wisdom for the day. I'm going to live my life to the glory of God, and it gives me strength. And I go to bed at night, I'm going to put my eyes on the Word of God, and I'm going to spend time praying to God as I go to sleep. And I'll do that while Sandy's living, and I'll do that when Sandy goes home. Just another, it's a day. It's a day, and you walk with the Lord. You put one foot in front of the other. Is it hard? Yeah, it's hard sometimes. I'd be a liar to say it's not hard sometimes. I'd be a liar to say it doesn't weary one. I'd be a liar to say there aren't tears. No, all those things are true. But you get up and you look to God and you look to His Word and you communicate with Him and you live your life to the glory of God. Every day. Doesn't matter if you're employed or unemployed. Doesn't matter if you got fired or got a promotion. Doesn't matter if you just went through the greatest tragedy in your life or the greatest success. Every day, you get up. You dedicate yourself to God. You dedicate your day to God. You spend time in His Word. You let Him feed you. And you go through the day. And you come to the end of the day and you give thanks to God for His grace that poured out on you in that day. Romans 8, 35 to 39. Who shall separate us? Or we could say what? Who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Pretty difficult list. Most of us haven't gone through those things. But even if we did, Paul says, you know, even if you went through those things, as it is written, for your sake we shall face death all day long. And for Paul it was every day. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things and all these troubles and all these problems and all these trials and all these heartaches, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I wrote a note off to the side here. So because of this reality, we can take heart, we can continually rejoice, we can have courage, we can keep going, we're not to quit, we're to believe God, we're to keep our knees bent and our head up. We are to keep going, we are to be victors, we are to operate in the victory that Christ can give in the midst of this broken, shattered world. We literally are to live in these realities. For he then goes on to say, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present." I don't know what's going on in your life right now, but God does. But whatever it is, God's love is greater. "Nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So what's the only constant that we have? It's the love of Christ. Someone said once, I think it was Corrie Ten Boom, "No pit is so deep that God's love is not deeper still. Christ's love is bigger and longer and taller and wider and further and deeper and higher than anything you or I will ever face." So we live in the reality of His incredible love for us in the midst of the challenges of living in this thing called life. And we grow and we mature and we develop and God uses us. And God blesses us, and He pours grace out to us. Why? So that we can then share with others, that we can be an encouragement to others. So if God is real, why does life hurt so much? Well, I don't have all the answers, but I got a few hints. God wants to draw you closer to Christ and His power. God wants to draw you into His Word in a way that you wouldn't come any other way. God wants to draw you into relationship with others that can minister to you and bless you and care for you and pray for you and love on you. God wants to draw you into a ministry to help others with the comfort you yourselves have received. And God wants to grow you up. He wants to mature you as a person that you might know and live out the love of Christ. No matter what life brings, and no matter the challenges that come your way. Some of the reasons God may allow pain and problems to come. But if we respond right, because you see at every point of pain, there's an intersection. It's a T in the road. And either you're going to become bitter or you're going to become better. That's the choice. When you face problems, when you face pain. I've known people in my life. I said, "Man, don't stare in the rearview mirror. Well, this person wronged me. This thing happened to me. This terrible thing took place." So don't live life looking in the rearview mirror. If you drive down a road looking in the rearview mirror only, you will crash. The windshield is a lot bigger than the rearview mirror. And my friends, you cannot get stuck in the past. And you cannot let bitterness overtake you. I mean, you can, and it'll destroy you. There's another choice. You can become better. Better is the E. The only difference is an I and an E. The bitter person focused on themselves. The better person focused on E, which is Emmanuel, God with us. And they see God in the midst of it. The other way to say it is when you're in difficult times, are you a potato or an egg? Some of you have heard me say this. Are you a potato or an egg? You see, you put a potato in hot water and it softens up. You put an egg in hot water, it hardens up. I believe God wants to soften us up. God wants to make us better. God wants to allow Christ to live in us and through us. God wants to help us in the midst of that pain, sometimes without taking it away, but giving some incredible things in our hearts and in our lives. His grace, His love, His joy, His peace, which does pass all understanding. Let's pray together.